My goal is to honor God and also to be a blessing to you, and I also invite your comments in response to the talk so that you may have the opportunity to bless me. My email address is at the bottom of the slide, but the one in the book is also valid. I have two different email addresses. This one is my university address at Regent University in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Here's my general aim. We are seeking to find in Scripture elements of the scientific method. In context, this is part of a larger topic under the title of Theology and Science. Someone described the enterprise of science by likening it to a cathedral. And I was struck by the image of the cathedral and thought, we should really give honor to God in the original purpose of the cathedral by pointing out that it is intended to bring the majesty of God in the heavens down in contact with man on the face of the earth. And certainly I seek, and I know we all seek, to do the same in the field of science. So as we investigate the subject of scientific method in Scripture, I hope we keep in mind that underlying all is a theistic perspective that is honoring God according to Scripture. This preliminary abstract is the one printed in your program, and as of today, I would write something substantially different because at the time when I wrote the abstract, I hadn't prepared all the results, and so there's changes to be made. But I included in the PowerPoint simply for those that are in the home audience that may want to have a copy. Here is what provoked the subject and my interest in it. As a typical quotation, a student at a local community college asked me, "How can you be a scientist and a Christian at the same time?" I am sure you have encountered that kind of a question many times, and other comments here are typical of an attitude that there's a conflict between the Bible and science. There are various responses to those conflicts, or the conflict as perceived by many people. And I'm challenged to undertake a study of the scientific method simply because most of the time people respond by seeking to address the questions of the scientific content of Scripture rather than the methodology. This cartoon typifies what is presented in the media and often by Christians who argue against one another. The scientific method seen on the left assumes facts are a given and the conclusions flow logically. On the right, the conclusion is assumed according to the cartoonist and often the media, and then data are sought to support the conclusion. So what do we do in response to this situation? I think we begin to look at the history of the subject of the conflict between science and religion. Here are some famous authors. The last one on the list, Russell Martin. I have not seen this book, but it has just apparently come out last year. There are many others, of course, in the history of the warfare, as it's been called here by one author, between science and religion. But my focus is not on the content, the scientific content of Scripture, but on the scientific methodology content of Scripture. But to prepare the ground properly, I need to present a brief on the conceptual foundation here, according to the topics listed on this slide. And then we will have some remarks about the scientific method and finally get to the elements of the method that I've discovered in Scripture. This simple conception on this slide, the three components of science, are what I present to introductory students of science courses in biology and earth science. I am seeking how to amplify and expand their knowledge of what science is all about beyond what is presented on this slide. And so as I enter the classroom this fall, I'll be entertaining ideas about how to do that and enrich their understanding. These students are general education students, so they really aren't interested in taking a science course, most of them, at all. So I have a captive audience. The problem is how to engage them in thinking about science rather than simply taking it as a course to be endured. The three components, I've typically presented them in this fashion. The knowledge base and the scientific explanations that are built around the facts, hypotheses, theories, and laws that we commonly associate with the scientific method. And then the scientific method itself is sometimes referred to when we use the word science. And also, quite frequently, when we say science says, we mean the scientific establishment has made a pronouncement. And so all these three meanings are part of the common interpretations of the word science, and there may be some others as well. Science involves explanations, and as Moreland, the reference at the bottom of the slide, has presented, there are several forms and kinds according to his review of the literature. And I simply include this as an illustration of the fact that there is no simple idea about the scientific explanation. There are varieties and complexities. This is also true of the subject of scientific confirmation of an idea or of a claimed fact or of a theory. To confirm a theory can go into various directions depending on some basic presuppositions about the nature of what confirmation is and how we confirm things in science. And these three outline categories are again from Moreland. I just note the first one is in particular very educational for us, because we will recognize that scientists often use these words or concepts associated with these words in evaluating a scientific theory or a complex of facts. And they are anything but what has been, shall we say, transmitted to a lay audience about the simple approach of facts lead to conclusions, that is, biological sequence. These are non-empirical epistemic factors that influence the acceptance of a theory, and they bring us close to the subject of value and aesthetics in science, as well as the strict factual basis that we sometimes have people imagining as the real source of information in science and the only source. Karl Popper gave us the notion of falsification in science. He also introduced along the way his own term for confirmation called corroboration. And then it involved positive instances, as is mentioned under the last heading, justificationism. Positive instances in our minds tend to confirm a law or a theory, but that's not always an adequate explanation of confirmation in science. Again, the purpose of this slide is to illustrate the fact that confirmation is not just a very simple and quickly addressed situation or concept in science. It has some complexity. And so when we relate to the lay attitude or the media attitude about science, either in the church or the classroom or on the street, we have to get across the idea of complexity in science, not the simplicity that is sometimes assumed. And then, of course, there's the question of worldview, which was addressed this morning, very notably by our guest in the back. And this is fundamental to the approach that one takes in addressing questions of science, not only religion. I've presented here the outline of the different philosophical worldviews according to primarily the structure given to them by Moreland in his book on science and Christianity. I've added a couple of variations here. And we note at least two or three major categories of philosophical worldviews. One is basically realism, and most scientists, myself included, presumably all of you, operate in the world of realism most of the time. Sometimes, however, we're on the verge of addressing something that has been called in philosophy instrumentalism, where one takes the attitude that all we know, for example, under phenomenalism and positivism, logical positivism, Ernst Mach and Bertrand Russell, the notion that all we know are the sense data arriving in our brains from the sense organs in our bodies. And so we can't really know the external world at all. What we structure in our minds is a way of addressing the sense data that we're receiving. And it's a construct of our minds, therefore it's an instrument that is used in making sense out of our world, the world that we perceive through our senses. And it's not really able to give us a correct picture of the realistic nature of the world outside. And in fact, some go so far as to say we can't even know that there's an external world in existence at all. So rationalism or scientific realism, either term could be applied, in opposition to instrumentalism is a major dichotomy of philosophical thought about the subject. And I doubt that the average man in the street has any conception of all of this going on in the field of science. As philosophers of science write about these subjects, they address all these different points of view. And so when we come to the point of view of looking at Scripture, we might as well include this complexity in addressing how well Scripture lines up in terms of its appeal or its correlates with scientific methodology. As far as the worldview evident in Scripture, I take it that it's basically realist, built upon a theistic foundation. It allows for spiritual entities, which basically science may eschew for the major part, but not always, especially in psychology or mind-body research, as was discussed this morning. Types of scientific investigations are also part of the complexity of science. Some people make distinctions along these lines. You could arrange the categories somewhat differently than I have. I've attempted to include all of the major ones that I am aware of. They all have their differences, and so maybe these categories, these three categories, should not be used. Maybe some others could be used. Maybe they should all be treated separately. But in any event, sometimes it is claimed that one category is more reliable in determining facts or truth about the world than another. And usually I find, as I investigate, as I think about a typical scientific investigation, it usually involves a mix of one or more, or maybe all three types of investigations. And then, correspondingly, the methods themselves applied to the different types vary. This has led to the following conclusions as a basis or a constraint on proceeding further into the topic. There's no universal agreement on the philosophical perspective. Many eminent scientists have addressed scientific enterprise from the point of view of instrumentalism. That's not my choice. Moreland himself says he's a somewhat chastened realist, and he meant by that that while realism works well for him most of the time, sometimes it doesn't do so well. So even among a scientist who's an avowed and dedicated Christian, there's a hesitation about being solely and only realist. And this leads to the conclusion that has often been addressed in the literature, that there is no single scientific method. However, this is the impression that one would get by reading the news media or listening to the talk show host on radio or TV, or listening to some Christians, as a matter of fact. Nevertheless, we will plunge forward and address some of the common elements, the traditional ones, that comprise the scientific method, and then we'll go from there into Scripture. Observations at the heart, either with or without experiments, hypotheses to explain the observations, testing of the hypotheses, confirmation or revision or even rejection, articulation of laws as regularities in nature, and finally the construction of theories on the basis of the laws and facts that have been addressed and found confirmed. That in its simplest is the way that it's usually presented in many websites, in many textbooks. I find often that the construction of theories is omitted, and I think that's because often in textbooks presented to introductory students in biology or earth science or whatever, the aim is to present an approach that deals well with the experiments in the laboratory, and the usual science experiment in the laboratory is not aimed at developing a theory or constructing a theory, which is an elaborate construct, not a simple one usually. Also, science in its methodology depends on induction and deduction, and you can read this slide at your leisure. It contains very little that I'm sure you have not seen before. Finally, for the analytical methods for this study, I sought to lay out how I began to address the subject, and here I've presented what I looked for in Scripture and also some of the expressions outside Scripture that would give me a handle or a reflection back on Scripture as to what I could find there by further study. So you can address these. I have to go back through the entire talk, and before I present a paper for publication, I will have to line up some of what I've said here in this approach to methodology of my own and see how it relates to what, in fact, I come up with as far as scientific methods found in Scripture. So I'll restate the problem now as we enter the subject itself, finally. Natural science is frequently pitted against Scripture, especially when it is literally interpreted. And we saw quotations and even a cartoon addressing that point of view or that problem. So how do we respond in faith? Well, some just reject science. Well, I reject that option, as you all do in this room. Some use natural science to try to prove whether the Bible is true. And that is sometimes successful and sometimes not, depending on points of view about Scripture and how scientific it really is. I regard it as basically pre-scientific, and so I'm not, shall we say, focused upon proving Scripture using science. And furthermore, Scripture has its own justification as witnessed to us by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I don't have to appeal to science to determine whether it is true, personally, that is. So finally, I come to the option that I've addressed in this paper to explore whether a harmony exists between science and Scripture. And as focused in this talk, I choose to address the scientific method itself. So here now we go through a series of slides dealing with things that I have found, elements of the scientific method in all of its complexity addressed in Scripture. My examples no doubt can be improved upon in some cases, so I would certainly welcome your suggestions or critique. On the foundation, the epistemological foundation, Scripture declares the foundation, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And of course the word science depends on the word in Latin meaning knowledge. Scripture is focused upon theism and realism is my basis, and I think that's very clear. And so I reject, in a general sense, instrumentalism as an approach. Sources of information, I find in Scripture that it tells us we can obtain information about our world through observation, through rationality, and through revelation. I find in science the first two are always addressed, observation and rationality, but I think there's that third category called intuition, which helps us sometimes. People have had some amazing insights through what might be called spiritual intuition, or perhaps even revelation. We cannot rule that out. And it's important to point that out to people who regard our objective in science as being merely like the logical positivists trying to construct our position on scientific issues solely on the basis of sense data and inputs that we receive by experiment or observation. But observation is clearly addressed in Scripture over and over again. Jesus said, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard." Jesus referred to the appearance of the sky as a model for how to address spiritual things that they were missing. The reports of the resurrection depend on observation. Joshua sent out spies. Romans 1:20 refers to the observations that we can make about the natural world, and they point to God's divine power and majesty. As far as objective truth, I didn't find such a clarity about that subject itself in Scripture, that is, addressed as such in Scripture. There's a truth, no doubt, in Scripture. That's clear. But the question is, does Scripture speak to the question of objective truth? Well, there is, to my mind, the sense of witnesses, multiple witnesses to Christ's resurrection, a reference to objectivity. The insistence that guilt requires two or three witnesses in Deuteronomy. Impartiality in the courts of law, that is, an assumption that one can be objective by being impartial. Measurement is clear in Scripture. Sometimes people point to the Sea of Solomon as an example of the measurement of pi, 30 cubits in circumference and 10 cubits across. And someone once sent me an 8-page or 10-page article at Regent. I was the only scientist on the campus at the time, and I got these letters that were directed to me from Pat Robertson's 700 Club from people who had sent in curious items and perspectives on science and scripture. This one person said, well, the Bible proves that pi is 3 exactly. Therefore, everybody in science who says it's 3.14156, an irrational number, endlessly repeating, endlessly going on, are obviously wrong. And there were 7 or 10 pages of proof why it had to be so, that the value was really 3. The problem is that one can take into account the handbreadth of the sea, which is maybe 4 or so inches, and you get a value which is less than 1% accurate. That is, the error is less than 1%. And anyway, at 3, it's only 5% in error, and what do we ask Scripture to be? In any event, there are instances of measurement in Scripture. Experiment. A puzzling episode is when Jacob is doing his sheep breeding. I've never fully understood that particular episode, but it sounded like an experiment to me. Daniel tried to arrange so that he could eat his vegetables. So he asked the jailer to allow him, or his supervisor, to allow him to conduct an experiment. Seems to me clear. Some articles have mentioned the notion of list science in ancient Mesopotamian culture and around the Middle East. And there are some instances in Scripture where there's an elementary or preliminary, rudimentary form of classification. That is, merely listing items. That's the first step. Rationality. Numerous examples in Scripture. The famous phrase of, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, is one that certainly endorses from the Lord's perspective reasoning, although he leads the person to realize that reason won't get him to be saved. It will only be through Christ. Various forms of argumentation employed by Jesus Christ. The fourth item there, I don't know how to pronounce the Hebrew, but it sounds like rib pattern, a form of argument known as the prophetic lawsuit. And it included announcement of court witnesses in the case against the people, presentation of evidence, a declaration of what the Lord has done, and a conclusion presenting the indictment and the sentence of judgment. Certainly case of an extended rationality in Scripture. The last item on the page, the eloquent speeches given at various times to defend or propagate the gospel, the sermons of Peter and Stephen. The use of logic in Scripture. On the question of probability, the only one I thought of was where Jesus said, before you build a tower, count the cost. It's a question of likelihood of success. If you don't have enough money, you probably won't be successful. The throwing of lots for making choices is an instance of the use of chance, but that's not the same as addressing probability as a methodology in an investigation. Or perhaps it is. I'll have to rethink. Instances of deduction and induction are clear. Apostle John says, given the sinful nature of man, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. He is clearly forming a deduction from the sin nature as the principle. And then you'll have to puzzle through the one about Christ in Matthew reasoning with his audience. It's a little bit obtuse at first thought, but it's really a deductive argument. And then induction. The risen Christ on the road to Emmaus reviewed various Old Testament prophecies, and in a sense he was leading his companions to begin to see the whole of the matter by looking at all the instances or the cases. To me, that's a sense of induction. And Paul appealed to the same principle in mentioning the various witnesses to the resurrection. Proving and testing, many scriptures refer to that, and that was where I first began this study. Years ago, I'd point out to the students that proving and testing, the skepticism of science, you might say, is something that is found very much in Scripture. I've often encountered, especially in the charismatic dimension, people who say, the Lord told me something, and they spill out with an idea or a concept or a claim, and it turns out to be patently wrong. But yet they say, the Lord told them. So they haven't done their proving, their testing, their examination of the idea according to Scripture or according to natural science. Falsifiability and confirmation. We determine false prophets by a procedure as presented in Deuteronomy 13 and mentioned in various other scriptures. We have the principle of multiple witnesses, confirmation, verification, all the way down to 1 John 5, where the Apostle John referred to three witnesses for Christ's testimony in Christ: the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood. And then there are some scriptures dealing with correction. And certainly correction occurs in science. It also is mentioned in scripture. Now to some of the simpler ideas, the fact, hypothesis, law, and theory ideas of the elementary notion of the scientific method. I will try to be brief here. The idea of a fact is found throughout scripture, but I'm told by the Hebrew and Greek writers that have mentioned this, that the word fact is not found in the Hebrew and Greek as such. But they had developed a sense of something done, which is the principal meaning of fact from the Latin, something that has happened or been done. And particularly in scripture, it's always associated with a person. Somebody has done something. So there's no doubt that fact is an essential idea in scripture. Law is an obvious example, the Mosaic Code, portions of the Psalms and Prophets, and then Psalm 119, all the way through, every verse mentions law, statute, ordinance, commandment. It's emphasized throughout Scripture, the notion of law, although there's some complexities when we get into the law concept in science. Theory, hard one, because the only word in Greek, theoria, although it's used often, it usually has to do with being a spectator. But theorizing in science is more than just being a spectator. There are varieties of reasoning in Scripture, and so as we saw with the treatment of the question of rationality, the reasoning behind theorizing is certainly endorsed in Scripture. In the New Testament, referred to by a Greek word giving us our English word dialogue. I maintain the Bible as a whole may be regarded as a presentation of a theory. Creation sets the stage. The gamut of human behavior is narrated in historical and situational context. The problem of sin is highlighted, and then the solution to the problem is presented. So in this sense, the Bible is the forerunner of comprehensive theories in natural science. Now, the Bible depends heavily on revelation, whereas science does not, or sometimes excludes it. However, the overall methodology is very similar. Causation, central to science, also in Scripture, God is presented as the first cause. Cumulative convergence, sometimes people have referred to cumulative convergence or convergence of evidence as a principle in science at coming to a decision. And there are some elements in Scripture that point to that. Order upon order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line. The beginning of wisdom, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. The step-by-step procedures, and there another example that could be presented with respect to the development of the concept of the church in Scripture. Connectivity is a principle in science. The linkage of new to old. Christ links sin in the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's connectivity in Scripture. There's a coherent view of man's condition and the solution in God's love. The only hint of pragmatic argument was a little piece out of the Apostle John's quotation of Jesus. If people don't believe Jesus, then at least, shall we say, on a pragmatic level or basis, accept the implication of the works. And we're close to the end. Preconditions necessary for science. As we started out and talked about realism as the primary philosophical approach that Scripture seems to endorse, in both Scripture and science, theoretical entities are employed in explaining data. Science postulates various unobservable entities as causes. Many people have maintained this, and as soon as we start thinking about the peculiarities of quantum physics and the Copenhagen interpretation of quantum theory, we are in a realm which is very mysterious at times. And yet, people forget that when claiming that because God is presumed in Scripture, it's illegitimate and not like science. In fact, science does have relationships and postulates that are something like science's Scripture's presumption of God. Presuppositions. I was struck by Jacques Monod in Chance and Necessity, who described science as depending on an arbitrary ethical postulate that cannot be derived from within science itself. So it has a presuppositional basis, not derived from science, Similarly, Scripture endorses or presumes God's existence. Okay. In the last two slides, or three, theology and natural sciences explored. We don't have time to explore it very deeply, but there are instances of particularly natural theology in Scripture where some reasoning is taken based upon observations of nature and then applied to drawing conclusions about God. Mars speech by Paul in Athens is an example. Romans 1:20 is another example, where features of the natural world are used to illustrate features of God, a case of natural theology. And in various writers of theology, the similarity of the theological approach is to the scientific approach is mentioned. So I find that striking, that even people from outside, necessarily, some of them are Christians, but some of them are not, or don't necessarily have the same kind of realist biblical view that I have, still find many similarities between the methodological approach of theology and that of science. And then here's a summary of some common elements. I've used this slide in classes to provoke students, and I tell them to look up all the scriptures and examine how the scripture relates to the concept that's presented. So I hope you are blessed and can be able to use some of this material in your discussions with students and with others on the street. Thank you.